What a relief to get that off. So wonderful to be here live. I came back here in April, had 2 weeks quarantine, had to go to Brisbane because there were no hotel spots in Sydney or flights to Sydney, and then got here and just got started my home assignment and then locked down for 4 months, not three. It was a very long time. And it's just great to be here. My name is Christine Dillon. Some of you don't know me yet. I've been supported by this church for 22 years, and the reason I ended up supported by this church was that when I was at Sydney Missionary and Bible College in 1996 and 97, I came here for my practical work. And I also then worked part-time for the church in 1998 before I went overseas. So that's my link, a three-year link of being involved with the church. And I got the privilege of doing things like leading the Year 11 and 12 Sunday school group, and still people here from that group, like Jane, Natalie, they're all people from that group. So it was a very special time. And I also was in a Bible study group that I led with Janet Innett and Emily Huang and people like that. So lots of links. And I want to thank Thornley for their support of me all these years. So for the last 22 years, I've been in Taiwan involved with a church planting team. And we've been trying to share Jesus with people that don't know Jesus yet and who would not go anywhere near a traditional church. So lots of people in the market and small businesses in a small town in Taiwan. And I'm really thankful that there's still a team there, still continuing. This week is a big week in that town. It's the every three years they have a huge idol festival. And it's every time I see the signs for it, it insults me and gets me really upset because the signs say, "Welcome the King." And I saw a friend today that I have shared and shared and shared Bible stories with, and on her post today on Facebook she said, "I'm so excited, I'm so looking forward to the Welcome the King festival." And I just thought, oh Lord, how can someone be so blind? But that's the people I've been working with. And I came home in April because my parents are now in their 80s. This is my normal home assignment time, but I'm needing to stay home. So as of next week, I change from Taiwan as my field of service to Australia as my field of service. I'm remaining in OMF. I'm still a fully supported OMF missionary. It's just that my audience, the people I'm working with is different. So I'll be mostly involved with mobilizing. I'll be mentoring people that are interested in long-term mission. And I will be doing training like I've been doing all along. So lots of evangelism training, storytelling training, with university students, with churches if they want me. So please feel free to welcome me back to do anything you'd like me to do. And still quite happy to work in Mandarin, very happy to work in Mandarin. One of the hard things of lockdown has been, you might remember that I always sell books. It's a hangover from my childhood. My father was a huge bookseller. It started with one box on the back of a motorbike and ended up with 35 boxes traveling around the seminaries of Taiwan and then doing it here as well. So to not be able to sell books has been difficult. And people have bought them, and I've been traveling down to the post office and sending off books all the time, but it's very different to selling them live. So today I do have a book table. It's a great time to even be getting in your books for Christmas. So there are five novels out there. Who's read the novels? I know Jane has, yeah. Jane's very keen. Go online and look on Goodreads if you're worried about the quality of them. People say to me, "They're a real book." Yes, they are. I don't waste my time writing fake books or boring books. You know, it's not worth putting out a bad book. So they are real books, and the sixth and final one in the series should hopefully be out just after Christmas. Probably the print one will be available in Kurong in January or February. And then I also have written non-fiction. This one has been used a lot, and I'm selling out fast of my print run that I brought from Taiwan because a lot of Bible study groups have been using this, looking at how do we take captive all the thoughts in our head, all the lies that Satan puts there. How do we deal with fear and worry, low self-esteem, anger, all sorts of things are in there with lots of illustrations, and lots of Bible study groups have really enjoyed that one. So they're both, there's other books out there too, but novels and some non-fiction. And this is your chance to buy them, and they're much cheaper from me than Kurong. Okay, let's open in prayer, and then I want to share this wonderful story from John chapter 11. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share with CABC. Thank you that you are the God of the resurrection. Thank you that you are a God who loves and cares for your people. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly today, that my voice, which isn't used to doing lots of public speaking, will hold out, and that we would each gain something of real encouragement or inspiration this morning to go and to put into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. About a month ago, a missionary doctor that I know died, and he was just in his 50s. He had served in Afghanistan, in Central Asia and Russia. Amazing family. They weren't able to have their own children. They adopted three children along the way from the countries that they'd served in. And he died of a brain tumour. And I watched the funeral online, which is one of the benefits of lockdown and COVID. So much is online. And I watched the funeral. It was a fantastic funeral. But one of his Christian sisters said something that really struck me. And she said, "I will never understand why God took my brother. This is someone who was glorifying God in every way and was so useful compared to average Christians." I mean, he was a pretty amazing fellow. And I just thought, well, I like the fact that she's been honest. But I was thinking about that question, which is one that really, when anything goes wrong, the first question that we tend to ask is, why me? And I think that that question really has two questions inside it. And the question that we're really asking is, does God care? And if he does care, is he powerful? Is he going to do something? And that's really what I think that why was about. Why, if God is powerful, why didn't he heal my brother? And the family in this story today is a very similar family. They sound like a pretty useful family. They were well known. They lived near the capital, and maybe Jesus used their home as sort of a cheap boarding option instead of paying high city prices, you know, for the capital city is very high prices for bed and breakfast. And so Jesus often stayed with them. We've got a few stories in the Bible, and this is a family that really would consider themselves Jesus's friends. And in the passage that Kirsten read, it talks about the fact that Jesus loved this family. So when Lazarus got sick, what did Mary and Martha do? Well, they immediately sent a servant to get Jesus and say, "Hurry up and come and heal Lazarus." They knew Jesus could heal. They knew he was powerful. But Jesus didn't go. And he waited and he waited and he waited until Lazarus was dead before he set off. I want you to imagine Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is getting sicker and sicker and sicker. They've got someone standing at the front gate waiting for Jesus to bring him straight in. They're waiting and they're confident that Jesus will come. After all, he loves us. He cares. And hour, day after day, hour after hour, Lazarus gets sicker and Jesus does not come. And when Jesus comes, Lazarus is already dead and buried. And Martha meets Jesus, and I think Martha's pretty, I think we would have said exactly the same. Where were you? And what she's saying is, do you care? You're doing a series on care. And if God does not care, I tell you, it's not any point us caring either. It's a really important question. Does God care? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the next part of the passage from verse 32 to 44, and we're going to do it in a storytelling way. I could actually get one of the TIF people to stand up, and we did this story on Friday night, and some of them should be able to do it, but I won't. I'm going to tell the story, and we'll do it two or three times, just so that that story really sinks into your head, and then we're going to think about it on these questions. Does God care, and should we care? Okay. Mary came to where Jesus was, and she fell down at his feet, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother need not have died." And Jesus saw Mary crying and all the Jewish people that had come with her crying, and he was deeply moved and troubled. And he said, "Where have you buried Lazarus?" "Oh, come and see, we'll take you to the grave." Jesus wept. Now some of the Jewish people said, "Look how much Jesus loved Lazarus." But others said, "Yes, but if he could make blind men see, surely he could have healed Lazarus." When they came to the tomb, Jesus was again deeply troubled, and the tomb was a cave in the rock with a big stone over the front. And Jesus said, "Roll the stone aside." And Martha, the older sister, said, "Jesus, there'll be a terrible stink. He's already been buried 4 days." And Jesus said to Martha, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So she had the stone rolled aside. And Jesus looked up to heaven and he prayed out loud and he said, "Father, thank you for hearing my prayer. I know you always hear my prayer, but I'm saying this for the benefit of everyone here, that they would know that you've sent me." And then he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out of the tomb, wrapped up with cloths from head to foot. And Jesus said, "Unwind the cloths and set him free." That's the end of this part of the story. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to get you to answer me. I won't be able to hear very clearly, but we're going to go through the story again, just one line at a time, and I want you to just to answer me and fill in the blanks. Doesn't matter if I can't hear, but it's good for our memories to sort of go through and fill in the blanks. So the story starts with Mary comes to Jesus, and what does she do at that point? Falls down at his feet, great. And she says to him, what does she say? "If you'd been here earlier, Lazarus did not need to die." So Jesus sees Mary crying, sees the crowd crying, and he's deeply moved and troubled. And he asks a question. "Where have you buried him?" And they say, "Hey, we'll take you to the tomb." And then Jesus does something very interesting. What does he do? They used to call it the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And there were two responses when people saw Jesus weeping. One response was a bit positive. What did they say? "Look how much they loved Jesus loved Lazarus." But the other one's a bit critical. What did they say? "If he could make the blind people see, surely he could have healed Lazarus." So they come to the tomb and Jesus is troubled. Now, what was the tomb like? Because it's not like what we'd use in Sydney. Okay, it's a cave in the rock with a big stone in front. And that probably means that this family was a wealthier family. They didn't just bury them in the earth. Okay, and what does Jesus say? "Roll the stone away." And what does Martha say, Lazarus's sister? Probably the older sister, I think. She behaves just like an older sister. I know, because I'm an older sister. It'll stink because he's been buried for 4 days. And what does Jesus say to Martha? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So Mary gets the tomb opened. And then Jesus prays a very strange prayer. What does he do? He looks up to heaven and he says, Father, thank you for hearing my prayer. It's like a parenthesis. You always hear my prayer. But why is he saying this? For the benefit of all these people, so that they know what? That you sent me. And then Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I always wait, because in Taiwan they don't know what's going to happen. So you can see their eyes getting bigger and bigger. Okay, so Lazarus comes out of the tomb and he's wrapped up in cloths. And this is again another burial custom, because they put spices in between the layers so that if there's another funeral too quickly, they can actually get into the tomb. It's not too smelly. And so he comes out wrapped in cloths. And what do they do? What does Jesus say? Unwrap him and set him free. Okay. Not too difficult. Normally I'd get you to do it in pairs, but what I'll do is I'll tell it again very quickly. And then we're going to think about it. Mary came to Jesus and fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here earlier, my brother would not need to die. Jesus saw her weeping and the crowd weeping, and he said, Where have you? And he was deeply troubled. And he said, Where have you put Lazarus's body? And they said, Come on, we'll show you. Jesus wept. Some of the people said, Look how much Jesus loved Lazarus. But others said, Yeah, but if he could make the blind see, surely he could have healed Lazarus. When they got to the tomb, Jesus is again troubled. It's a cave with a big stone across the entrance. And Jesus said, Roll the stone up, open the grave. And Martha said, No way. There'll be a terrible stink. He's already been buried for 4 days. And Jesus said, Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So Martha got the tomb opened. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing my prayer. I know you always hear my prayer, but I'm saying this for the benefit of everyone here, that they will know that you have sent me. And then he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out of the tomb, and Jesus said, Unwrap him and set him free. I want us to go back to Mary and Martha. And in that very, very long period of time, it would have felt long for them, when Lazarus was sick, getting sicker, and then he dies, and usually Jewish people were buried fairly quickly. He's been buried, and he's rotting in the tomb, basically. And Jesus still has not come. What do you think was in their heart and mind? Were they beginning to think, does God care? Does Jesus care? Does he really love us? We thought he was our friend, but he hasn't turned up to help us. I think there was a great deal of doubt there, and I think that's a feeling that many of us can identify with. There might have been something that you are really disappointed with God about. You've prayed for something for years, sometimes we pray for weeks and we think it's a long time. But I remember my mother prayed for her father to become a Christian for 50 years. We pray and we pray and we pray. And it begins to, little doubts begin to come into your mind. And you think, does God care? I don't have such a struggle with, is God powerful? I think most of us at least know here that God is powerful. The question is, will he use that power to look after our situation? And that is something I've struggled with, and I particularly struggle with it when I've been praying for someone to become a Christian. I mean, even this morning, seeing that lady saying she's excited about the Idol Festival. Goodness me, she has heard 20 stories from the Bible, plus 6 from Daniel. She's read lots of things. She's watched the Jesus film, and she still thinks that an idol is the king and that she should be excited about that. That makes me pretty upset. And she's had so much prayer. I know God can do things. I know God can appear to her himself if he wants to. I know he can open her eyes. My question is, why isn't he doing it? Does God care? And Mary and Martha, this is what they're feeling. Lazarus died. Did Lazarus die thinking, well, God doesn't care? I don't know how he died. Maybe he at the end came to the right conclusion. But Mary and Martha were certainly disappointed. And when Jesus came, they let him know, didn't they? It might not sound like a strong rebuke, but they're basically saying, you did not do what we expected you to do. You could have been here, you could have healed him, and you didn't. We are disappointed in you. But then a resurrection happens. And I want to think about Mary and Martha after this happens. Do you reckon that they would have looked back at Jesus and said, I wish you'd come and healed him? I don't think they cared about healing after Lazarus was raised from the dead. I think they were pretty glad that Jesus did what he did, don't you? They had seen an enormous miracle. And I think all those rebukes about you didn't heal him are forgotten. What I find interesting about Mary and Martha and Lazarus is that Jesus had actually done 2 other resurrection miracles before this. Okay, he'd raised a 12-year-old girl, and he'd raised a widow's son, maybe an older teenager, and on the way to his funeral. So you'd think that they'd actually know that Jesus could raise the dead. But then you've got to remember, and maybe they did think that on day one, but then you've got to remember that 4 days after your death, you are already rotting. It's a bit of a disgusting topic for this, but this is going to be a big miracle. Jesus did not just put life into that man. He actually created new flesh and got the organs working and the blood flowing and all these other things. It was a massive, massive miracle. So maybe immediately Lazarus died, maybe Mary and Martha still had a bit of hope. But 4 days down, and probably a little bit more than 4 days, they had no hope. No one had ever seen a resurrection miracle this late. In the Old Testament, there were some, but they were all pretty fast after the death of the person. So Mary and Martha were not expecting Jesus to do anything. And all they were left with was the question, why didn't you come? Do you care? What was so important, Jesus, that you were doing that you couldn't turn up for us? And I'm guessing that a lot of us have had that experience. Well, Jesus raises Lazarus. But there are actually still a lot of questions. Think of Mary and Martha. What do you think they were like as people after this? I think that they probably told this story over and over and over and over again. I think when they approached their own death, they were pretty relaxed about it. Imagine Lazarus. Lazarus, I mean, he must have had a whole new ministry. I can imagine him visiting death and dying people like a palliative care chaplain and say, don't worry. You're just going to be with Jesus. If you're prepared, you're going to be with Jesus. It's fine. I've done it. I've been through that. It changed everything. But I think the most important thing it changed was that they knew that Jesus cared. And when we know that Jesus cares, it really impacts everything, doesn't it? But there are still questions. Why, if Jesus had the power to raise the dead, why did he only use that power three times, and then you could say himself the fourth? Why did he only use it three times? Surely there were many more people than three who died while Jesus was on earth. I can assure you there were. And one of them that we know about is probably his own father, Joseph. The reason I know Joseph is dead is because when Jesus is on the cross, which is just after this Lazarus miracle, remember, he gives his mother into the care of the disciple John. Why is he doing that? Well, there's obviously Joseph is not there. And also, his brothers are not yet believers at that point, I don't think. So he's actually giving his mother into the care of John, who knows Jesus and knows the truth. So he didn't even raise his own father from the dead. Does that leave a few questions in your mind? It should. Why, if Jesus had the power, wasn't he just going around and making everyone rise from the dead? Would have been interesting to interview Mary and Martha about that question. Because when they were criticizing Jesus and disappointed and saying he doesn't care, it was because Jesus hadn't done what they expected and hadn't done what they wanted. And I think when we pray, we have an agenda, don't we? We say, heal me, get me out of this pain, stop the suffering. And I think this story also says something really different. And that is that Jesus is not primarily interested in your having a happy life and a smooth life. Jesus is primarily interested in something else. And we get a clue with how he deals with Mary and Martha, particularly with Martha. What does he say to Martha at the tomb when she says, the body's going to stink, don't open the tomb? What does Jesus say to Martha? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, I think lots of people think that Jesus was a little bit harsh there, because really, he's rebuking her, isn't he? He's actually saying, I've already told you this. Didn't you listen the first time? And before Mary had come into this particular story, Martha had had a little bit of a lesson from Jesus. Jesus had told her, I'm the resurrection and the life. People will rise from the dead. And she knew all the theology here. She could say, yes, 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 I know on the last day people will rise. But she didn't really understand here what a difference Jesus makes. That friend I mentioned who died, I actually saw a video of him when he was literally on his deathbed. He could just barely communicate. And what was he doing on his deathbed? Was he moaning and saying, why me? Why at 54 am I dying? I've got a family. I'm so useful. He wasn't saying that. Because he had learned the lesson that we all need to learn, and that is that Jesus is more concerned about his glory and our maturity than he is about making everything according to our timetable and what we want. And so on his deathbed, what was he doing? He was urging people to believe in Jesus. He was saying, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with Jesus, but you might not be ready yet. Please get ready. And they played that at the funeral. Tell you, it was very confronting. A dying person who's a day before death does not look great, let me tell you. You're not going to look like a glamour photo on your deathbed. And he didn't. He looked awful. Actually, I couldn't recognize him. But with his last breaths, he was gasping out, get ready, I'm ready, make sure you're ready too. And he was using his last breaths wisely. And many, many years ago, I had an aunt, and she got breast cancer when she was in her early 30s and pregnant with her third child, and she died of breast cancer at 34. And she was a pastor's wife, and many people came and said, how can this be? How can God do this? They were pretty disappointed in God, and they were saying, does God care that you've got two kids, 2 and 5? And my mum came back, which was a big deal in those days, coming back in the 1970s, all the way to be with a sister. And she was there in the hospital with a sister, and as a sister was getting weaker and weaker, one of the young people in the youth group turned up. And this young lady had been a hard case, never turned to Jesus. She came to the youth group, but she was not interested in Jesus, and I think she probably caused quite a lot of trouble. And when my mum saw her, this girl said, I want to talk to Helen. My mum said, look, she's too sick. But my aunt said, no, I want to talk to her. And my aunt led her to the Lord there, and she died that night. And I just think that's what I want my life to be like. I want to reach the point, I don't want to be like Mary and Martha, who's telling Jesus off for his timing and not working according to what I want. I want to be saying, Lord, I trust you. You do care. And I care enough. I know you care, so I care for others. And the thing I care most about is that they know Jesus and have the hope that we have. And the thing that's distressed me most about COVID, and we're just about to hit the 5 million mark of deaths, official deaths. This is official. There's a lot more than that unofficially. Where my brother serves, they don't even bother to count deaths. And New Guinea doesn't bother to count. Most of those people didn't know Jesus. And most of them didn't have hope. You know, I actually pray that, please, Lord, just take the Christians, because they're ready. But unfortunately, it's not like that. So I want to be like my aunt, and I want to be like this doctor friend of mine that is looking and saying, using their last breaths to follow Jesus. And there's another issue that's up in the courts at the moment, in the parliament at the moment, and that's this whole issue of euthanasia. I want us to fight it hard. And the reason I want us to fight it is because we are a people who trust that God has the timing right. What if my doctor friend or my aunt had decided this is all too hard, and they hadn't? They'd state euthanized, they'd state committed suicide early. What would have happened to that youth group girl? She wouldn't have had that opportunity. So I want to be someone that trusts the timing. And no matter what we go through, trust that God is getting glory through my suffering. Trust that God has the timing right, and he has people for us to serve and to share him with right up to the last breath. So let's not be disappointed in God like Mary and Martha in the early part of this story, but let's be people that hope, that trust, that know God is good. And if he doesn't give us what we're asking, that he knows exactly what he's doing. And he has his purposes to bring himself glory, which is right for him to do because he's worthy of it. It's not just a proud, stuck up, you know, I'm boastful, praise me, but proper giving of glory. And also he wants to mature us. So let's be content to be refined by fire and be that purified gold. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you care and you love us. And when you do things, when you allow good Christians to die early, when you allow us to not be married or not have children or go through chronic sickness or just have lots of disappointments, that it's not because you hate us, it's not because you don't care, but you want us to learn to trust you because that really glorifies you. You want us to live trusting you, knowing that you care, and you want us to live in front of a hurting world, in front of a non-Christian world, so that they would see your light and they would say, we want what you have. Lord, please help us to be people like that, that bring you glory. In Jesus' name.